The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues is the name of this program, and it's Thursday, June the 26th, 2025. Joining me in studio today for his excellent commentary, I'm sure, Ed Battagliano. Good morning, Ed.
Hey, good morning, Tim. This is my 1,000th program here on Today's Issues.
No kidding. Who told you that?
Just made it up.
Okay, well.
Sounds good, though, doesn't it?
Fake news.
Yeah, it was fake news.
Chris,
I have
Whitford?
No idea how many.
How you doing, Chris?
Good morning.
Ray Pritchard, how you doing, Brother Ray?
Hey, rocking and rolling here in Kansas City. How you doing, Tim?
I'm doing great, and appreciate everybody making time to be on the program today.
Yeah.
So I don't know what else you had going on, but hey, Ray, I was curious. You've lived in Kansas City now, what, 3 years, 4 years, five years?
About 8 years, coming on.
Already, wow.
Yeah.
What's your favorite barbecue place in Kansas City?
Oh, that's easy. Okay, Tim, come to Kansas City. We
all
got
right.
a place called Slaps.
Okay.
You know, Kansas City.
Slaps.
It's, let me okay, here it is. You know, there are fancy barbecue places. You put down a lot of money.
Yeah.
We got those, right?
Yeah.
We got those. In fact, we got a place called Joe's, not so fancy, but it's in a former gas station. It's the number 6 barbecue place in all of America.
Wow.
If you go a few miles to the west to a different part of town, we'll just leave it that way, okay? To a part of town that you might not otherwise go to necessarily, you go down a street, and there on the street is Slaps Barbecue. And it's old-fashioned. It's old school. You get burn-ins. Ed, you get burn-ins. You get ribs. You get coleslaw. You get baked beans. And they serve the white bread. To me, that's one of the proofs of old school barbecue.
We can wipe your hands.
Yeah, I want some white bread on the bottom of my barbecue. You can get that at Slaps.
Now, why is it a part of the town you wouldn't ordinarily go to?
Right? Actually, it's more. And that's really, it's not a bad part of the town. It's more sort of industrial part of the town, right?
Okay.
And yet, people come into this industrial part of Kansas City, and there's always a line going out the door to get into Slaps.
But it's a dine-in place?
They've got dine-in. They've got in nice weather
like
we're having right now. And you've got carry-out, and you got a lot of tables outside. So
now, you said burnt-ins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm not familiar with that term. You're going to tell me what that means.
You don't know what burnt-ins means?
I just
Ed
said
explain,
that.
Explain it, Ed.
You explain it, Ray.
Oh, it's what it sounds.
You don't wait. Hold on, no. Hold on, just a minute, Ray.
I'm gonna guess, and it's the end. It's the ends of the big. I don't know if it's called brisket or what.
Okay, is he onto something there, Ray?
Yeah, he's on something. Right, it's okay. What it sounds like. It's the ends of the meat that usually pretty crispy on the outside.
Yeah.
And some people love it, and some people, well, they don't want the crispy stuff. But they cut it off. It's crispy on the outside, and it is juicy. So you can get yourself a big plate of burn-ins. And
it's got all the spices and stuff
that
they put on it.
All the spices, yeah. You can get a burn-in sandwich, too. I'm getting hungry.
I'm getting man, I'm all for that. I'll take a burn-in sandwich.
Yes,
absolutely.
Sir.
So
And then you could just be like in my house, and every meal you have has got a burn end of something.
That's right.
Ba-da-boom.
Boom.
Joining us now over the phone is Ed's wife.
Diane. Who's actually a very
Diane
good
Bernie
cook.
Diane Vitagliano.
Yeah. She's a very, very good cook.
Yeah. You know, Ray and I had a conversation back in March. My wife and I were blessed with an opportunity to go to Branson, and we ate at a barbecue place in Branson that was very good. And it was unique for me in that I've had, you know, a barbecue a lot over the years, but I asked for baked beans as my side, and they gave me what appeared to be like a local spin on baked beans. It was like bean medley done as like baked beans. I had never in my life had
beans.
It before.
You got some butter bean medley. These are pinto beans and navy beans. Yeah.
I had never had it that way before. Well, I thought it was good because they were slathered in barbecue sauce.
Oh, right. Well.
Bean medley is actually a Christian rapper.
Yeah.
Have y'all not heard him?
No.
That's, oh, man. Right. He can go.
He's good.
Live in concert.
You put bean barbecue medley sauce on it.
On stage
good.
Tonight. Bean medley.
Bean medley. Bean medley. That's
all right.
He opened for the Carpenters in 1972. I teared up. Let me tell you.
Okay. All right. We're not going to tip off Brother Alex McFarland, who's going to be on with us at the bottom of the hour, except to say we're going to get him to comment on North Carolina.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, this is good.
Well, you got about five places in America that have their claim to fame on barbecue, right?
Texas be one of them.
Texas, right. Brisket.
Yeah.
Memphis ribs.
What about Memphis?
You got, that's pork. You got North Carolina. They have their own flavor, right?
That's exactly right. That's right.
That's three.
And then Missouri?
Well, I know that
come
JJ,
on up to Kansas City. We got
Kansas City's four. You got Texas. You got North Carolina. You got Memphis. You got now. JJ Jasper will tell you he hails from
Kentucky,
Owensboro.
Yeah,
Kentucky, and they have their own way to do barbecue up there.
He's always talking about Burgoo, like every other
Burgoo.
Show.
Yeah, Burgoo. Yeah, I don't know if Burgoo is not barbecue, though.
It's not literally barbecue. Burgoo, I don't even know what category Burgoo.
Burgoo's, he calls it Burgoo and mutton or something like that.
Yeah.
Anyway, those four places, or maybe somewhere else I'm forgetting right now, but those four places, Memphis, Kansas City, North Carolina, Texas, and J.J. Jasper would put Kentucky.
What about New Orleans?
Kentucky
they have
on
any,
that.
They're mostly,
New Orleans, they're not known for barbecue.
Mostly gumbo and
yeah, gumbo
seafood.
And gator. Things of that nature.
When we start a cooking show on radio.
Yeah, I don't know how we got off on this.
I'm hungry already.
I don't know.
All right, so Alex McFarland will be with us at the bottom of the hour. What's your first story there?
Well, I want to bring everybody's attention to a Supreme Court decision this morning. 6-3 opinion. The U.S. Supreme Court is now allowing states like South Carolina to redirect taxpayer dollars away from abortion facilities like Planned Parenthood. This is a case known as Medina v. Planned Parenthood South Atlantic, and it involves something South Carolina sought out to do several years ago, that being redirect Medicaid funding, state and federal dollars, away from places like Planned Parenthood, the concern being that Planned Parenthood turns around and uses those public tax dollars for things like abortion and gender transitions. People are not aware of this, but in addition to offering abortion services, Planned Parenthood has become a leader in providing minors, even minors, with gender transition drugs, hormones, things like that. And so South Carolina several years ago said, you know what, there are other better places to use taxpayer dollars. So Planned Parenthood, you're no longer going to get Medicaid funding from us because you're doing these controversial things that taxpayers object to. And the Supreme Court today said, we are going to allow states like South Carolina to redirect taxpayer dollars away from you, Planned Parenthood. Again, it was a 6-3 decision. Judge Gorsuch wrote the opinion, and liberal justices Ketanji Brown Jackson, Sotomayor, and Kagan dissented.
Well, and this is not just Planned Parenthood, though, right? So
correct.
All abortion providers.
Basically, yes.
Yeah.
It just had Planned Parenthood in the top.
Well, listen, the vast majority of Americans, if you not this is not a legal question, this is a public opinion question. The vast majority of Americans would be and are opposed to using tax dollars to pay for abortions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Even people who might say they're pro-choice or whatever up to a certain time would agree that you shouldn't use public funds to pay for a private decision that is that kills an unborn baby.
Right.
So, so this is a good decision by the Supreme Court. I think South Carolina is probably one of the most pro-life states in America anyway. Mm-hmm. But this is a good decision by the Supreme Court. I'm going to ask a question. I think I know the answer to it. Did you say Medicaid?
Medicaid.
Okay, Medicaid. Is this tax dollars, federal tax dollars, that are divvied out to the states?
Yeah, Medicaid is a venture that involves state and federal tax dollars, and it basically covers the things that Medicare does not. That was the purpose for the creation of Medicaid. So these are tax dollars from South Carolinians that are going up to Washington and coming back to help pay for Medicaid.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's a great decision by the United States Supreme Court. And let me remind folks, had not President Trump beaten Hillary Clinton, we wouldn't be having this discussion.
Very true.
Right.
In a positive way today, because you go all the way back to 2016, and President Trump made a promise to appoint judges who are pro-life to the federal bench. And he did that with, as we're seeing now. And I would say pro-Constitution.
Right.
Okay. Pro-Constitution. But anyway, so the three justices, I know they haven't been universally applauded on every decision by conservatives, right? But the 6-3 decision is a good one, where you can't use, if states want to say you can't use federal tax dollars to pay for abortion, they can do that.
Well, it's a great decision in terms of the pro-life position. It's also a victory for federalism, the idea that not every decision should be made by the Congress, and then especially contentious issues. South Carolina ought to have the right to fund or defund as they see fit. Virginia, same way. Illinois, the same way. Oregon, the same way. Good victory for federalism, which, I mean, the federalism principle goes all the way back to the very beginning, 1787. I think the Roberts Court has made several decisions in the last couple of years upholding this principle. I think that's great.
Yeah. Also, just a side note, I'm just looking now because there are several other Supreme Court rulings. Are you guys going to be talking about the gun maker lawsuit?
Yeah, we're going to start following that after I get off the show.
Okay, so this is just a blurb here. Mexico's lawsuit against U.S. gun makers. The court ruled that the Mexican government cannot sue U.S. gun manufacturers over violence attributed to drug cartels. And so I'm not sure what the details are of the ruling, but that's a good thing.
Yeah,
Mexico tried to sue the United States.
The gun makers.
Yeah, blaming them for gun violence in Mexico City.
Because of guns that the gun makers make and then the cartels buy illegally, take them over the border into Mexico, and the cartels use those guns to kill Mexican citizens. So Mexico tried to sue these gun makers, and the Supreme Court
said, knife makers too.
Yeah.
Well, the Supreme Court said you can't do this.
You can't. Yeah.
It's a silly argument.
Yeah. All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on AFR. Tim, Ed, Chris, and Ray. Next story, Chris.
Well, the Trump administration continues to speak out against media reports involving a so-called leak report showing that Saturday's B-2 bombings of those Iranian nuclear facilities did not do the damage that Trump says.
What kind of facilities?
They did.
I don't know why. The word nuclear is a serious problem for Southerners.
Yeah.
I hear it all over. It doesn't matter whether you're
I'm team nuclear. I just stumbled.
It's from Oklahoma to Florida.
Yeah.
It's a problem, and I don't know what to do about
There's
it.
There's one U in nuclear, but for some reason people put two.
So, all right, Ed.
I'm sorry.
I'm sure Ray, say the word.
Nuclear?
Okay.
Yeah, nuclear.
Did he get it?
Yeah, he got it. Okay. Nuclear.
Okay, I'm going to do it phonetically, so I'll try my best.
It's not nuclear.
Well, when I say it, I can look at it 100 times, but that's what comes out.
So, George W. Bush was the same way.
He did.
I don't know where our tongues work or something. Must be all the barbecue. I don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. So tell me how to say the word.
Nuclear.
All right, hold on. Nuke.
New.
I'm going to say N-U-K-E.
Nuke.
Okay?
Yeah.
Nuke.
Like where you could eat. Where we I got eat you.
Nukes.
Nuke. Nuclear.
Like clear.
Nuclear.
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 Did I get it?
Nuclear. You need to have a little bit of
hold on. Let me do the
You got to have three syllables.
Yeah. All right.
Nuclear.
Yeah. How about this? Nuclear.
There you go. Oh,
beautiful.
Well, it always helps me to write it out phonetically.
I'm so proud of you, Tim.
I'm proud of myself.
I'm going to get my cowbell and ring it.
And I think Ray has the right. Remember, it has to be three syllables. Nuclear.
Oh, we can do that in the South.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
We can definitely get a one word, a one syllable word, make it three.
We can add syllables.
That's right.
All right. So back to the story. What
so
now?
The Trump administration continues to hammer media for doing a story on this, saying the leaker should be in jail. It's not true. Fake news. All these kinds of things. And this morning, I'm going to air one clip. We could go on and on because I had others, but I'm going to do just one clip here of Pete Hegseth, Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth, hammering the mainstream media for its coverage of all this stuff. Clip one.
You cheer against Trump so hard. It's like in your DNA and in your blood to cheer against Trump because you want him not to be successful so bad. You have to cheer against the efficacy of these strikes. You have to hope maybe they weren't effective. Maybe the way the Trump administration has represented him isn't true. So let's take half-truths, spun information, leaked information, and then spin it. Spin it in every way we can to try to cause doubt and manipulate the public mind over whether or not our brave pilots were successful. How many stories have been written about how hard it is to, I don't know, fly a plane for 36 hours? Has MSNBC done that story? Has Fox? Have we done the story how hard that is? Have we done it two or three times so that American people understand? How about how difficult it is to shoot a drone from an F-15 or 16 or F-22 or F-35? Or what it's like to man a Patriot battery? Or how hard it is to refuel midair? Giving the American people an understanding of how complex and sophisticated this mission really was.
See, I think he's ready to cite a Bible verse.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a sermon right there. But I understand his frustration, and he's chastising a lot of the liberal media. They do. A lot of them have what's called Trump derangement syndrome.
Yeah.
I don't know why. I guess it's just human nature. When you can't stand somebody so bad, you can't even give them credit for
right
for I don't know, using a fork and knife right or something. It's just that's the way the media has become. And with Trump, now I will say this. Trump can dish it out too.
Right.
So Trump dishes, and people love that. A lot of people love that. Fake media, and then he goes on the attack. And I understand why he's done that over the years. It's been very effective. But when you do that and you get personal with reporters, for example, like he does, what's the woman's name from CNN? The young woman who's the reporter who did the interview with him?
Caitlin Collins?
Her. Yeah, see, and now she's sort of dishing back at him. So it becomes a little bit, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It becomes a little bit, I would say, unnecessarily personal, but that's the way it is. But what Pete Hegseth is calling out, he's Secretary of Defense, right, is the fact that these folks, many of them hate Trump so much because of his politics and his antagonism towards them, that their objectivity no longer exists, so that they can't even credit him or his administration for a successful military operation. Go ahead.
Well, first of all, the achievement of those pilots is unbelievable. Pete Hegseth has a great point. What
right,
did he say?
Right.
32 hours?
36.
36 hours from, okay, taking off in Missouri,
right,
flying across the world, refueling several times along the way, going into the middle of a war zone, right?
Right.
Dropping those bunker buster bombs, okay, and hitting
through an air shaft.
Through an air shaft, thank you. Through an air shaft.
Smart bombs.
Okay.
Yeah.
And clearing the area. Long trip back, refueling on the way back, and we didn't lose a pilot. We didn't lose a plane. Our guys got it. And I guess guys and gals, whoever was flying the planes, They made it over there. They made it back. They're heroes. They deserve the greatest amount of praise. They completely fulfilled the mission. Now, it's another whole thing, Tim, to talk about what's the extent of the damage, and that's a fair debate to have, right?
Right.
I mean, that's fair. It is Mr. Trump's point is absolutely right, same point you're making, that there are people who hate him so much that they will dishonor these pilots and dishonor the military in order to score points against Donald Trump. That's disgraceful.
Well, and I mentioned this in our story meeting this morning, so I'll just let our listeners know. And while it's true, none of us are going to be granted permission from Iran to go over there and inspect. But this is what the International Atomic Energy Agency, this is their chairman, Rafael Grossi.
Rafael,
yeah.
Yeah. I knew him a few years ago.
Oh, did how does he say
you knew the whole Grossi family?
our paths crossed, but it was at a conference. But anyway, go ahead.
You and Rafael down by the schoolyard.
Yeah. Wait, Rafael, who did what now?
Rafael Grossi. He's the chairman of the International Atomic Energy Agency, and so what Grossi told Radio France International, I guess, he said that the centrifuges at Iran's underground Fordo nuclear site, he said, quote, are no longer operational after the U.S. strikes. In the interview, I'm reading now from, this is an article posted on X. In the interview, Grossi told IAEA officials, he said the officials know the installations like the back of our hand and can deduce fairly precise conclusions by looking at satellite images. He added, given the power of these devices and the technical characteristics of a centrifuge, we already know that these centrifuges are no longer operational because they are fairly precise machines, and even vibrations from the bombs can completely destroy them. They don't even have to be hit, a direct hit. So to me, it seems that when President Trump says, no, they were obliterated, that's probably the truth.
Okay, so the Pentagon, who Pete Hegseth is Secretary of Defense, so he's a cabinet position over the Pentagon. But the Joint Chiefs Chairman, General Dan Kane.
Raising Kane?
I think Trump called him Raising Kane, which is also a chicken place, right? Am I right?
It is.
I think so.
Anyway, he said that the United States has been monitoring, basically, and making plans for an attack, if need be, and that's what happened, on Iran's what's called Fordo nuclear facility. Did I get it right?
Perfect.
Did I nail it or what? Perfect.
Good, you nailed it.
And they have been doing this since, they being our defense folks, have been doing this since 2009. So they
preparing for it, you mean?
Yeah, preparing for this. So anyway, that's the situation there. And good for Pete Hegseth. I think one of the reasons Pete Hegseth was hired was for his ability to do what he just did right there. Mm-hmm. Wax eloquent, and he's a excellent speaker and communicator, obviously.
And he knows his stuff.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, from his time at Fox News on his weekend show and his appearances on, you know, Fox News down through the years.
And his time in the military.
Yes. But I'm talking about his ability to communicate and articulate.
Yeah. Right.
He's excellent. He's excellent on TV and in the media, is what I'm saying is. So that's one of the reasons President Trump picked him. All right, we're going to take a break right here, a timeout.
We're going to go get some chicken from Raising Cane's.
over 800 locations in the U.S.
Is that right?
Did you look it up?
I looked it up, yes.
All right, we're going to be back with Dr. Alex McFarland in just a couple of minutes. You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network.
And maybe we go to slaps after that.
This June 24th marks 3 years since Roe v. Wade was overturned. But here's what you may not know. Abortion numbers have surged to a 10-year high. The battleground has shifted from the courtroom to our homes. Today, over 60% of abortions happen through the abortion pill, taken in silence, often alone. Preborn network clinics are standing in the gap, meeting women in their most desperate hour. And here's what they're seeing. Young mothers, terrified and misled, are delivering their babies, tiny, perfectly formed, onto bathroom floors. These precious babies, once called just tissue, now lie lifeless. 11% of these women who take the abortion pill will suffer serious health complications. Countless others carry emotional scars for a lifetime. When you give to Preborn, you're not just saving a baby. You're saving a mother, too. You're giving her hope, financial support, and the truth. Preborn has already rescued over 350,000 babies, but there are so many more who need our help. Your tax-deductible gift makes this mission possible. To donate now, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim with Ed and Chris and Ray. And we hope you're having a nice day out there. And we want to welcome Dr. Alex McFarland to our program now, co-host of Exploring the Word, heard each afternoon here, each weekday afternoon on American Family Radio, co-hosted with Brother Bert Harper. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning, everybody.
You're in the middle of your summer camp tour?
We are. We just wrapped up camp number 3.
And how many you got?
We got 7 total. And so,
where were you this week?
We were in Temple, Georgia, and that's a camp we've done about 8 or 9 years. And I think Temple is about as hot as Phoenix, Arizona, but we love it down there. And the great kids had a lot of Tim. I'm going to text you some really great pictures of kids making decisions for Christ. But listen to this. There was a young man named Isaac, an African-American 18-year-old, just graduated high school. And I've got a picture. He's a lot taller than me. He's going to Hardin-Simmons University to study business. And I was so flattered. Isaac, this wonderful, godly, just great young man, he came up to me, and he was like just really kind of giddy. He said, "Oh, I'm so honored to meet you. I'm so honored to meet you." He said, "I've listened to you and Bert since I was 12 years old, riding in the back seat of my mom's car. She keeps it on AFR." And he said, it was very humbling, Tim. He said, "You have no idea how honored I am to meet you." And he was just like meeting, you know, a rock star. And I said, "Listen, man, I'm just a saved sinner." But I was thinking about this. Here is a young man. He said he's been listening to Exploring the Word since he was 12. And, Tim, I just give God the glory.
Wow.
Kids are getting saved.
Amen.
Kids are getting discipled. And,
so how tall was he?
I'm going to say I'm looking at this picture of he and I. If I stand up straight, I might be 5'8", maybe. So I'm going to say this kid is like 6 or 6'1" or 6'2".
Yeah. Well, that's a great testimony. We've heard that. You know, when you're kids, you're subjected to whatever your parents are listening to on the radio, right?
Right.
We all know that. And to have him, his mom, who's obviously a fine Christian lady, to be having him listen to American Family Radio and, more importantly, the gospel message in its various forms here on AFR, and have that impact him in such a profound way, and that we played a part in that, is just wonderful. Let me ask you.
I just texted you a picture.
Okay.
And
it's
also a picture of some kids that got saved.
By the way, it's not just you're subjected to radio. This is why, this is the only reason why I watched Lawrence Welk growing up, is because I was subjected to what my parents were watching. So it goes both ways.
All right, give me a Lawrence Welk, Ed. What do you say? What was that?
A one, and a two, and a three.
You know, I read he was a Christian.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Sure didn't come through with his music.
Bubbles. It sure did.
I'm just kidding.
I ain't got your text.
It was harmless entertainment.
You sent a text to me?
I did. Let me see. Let me make sure. Yeah, maybe it'll come through. Of course, I'm in a studio. Oh, it's like going slowly.
Oh, but, it's one of those. Okay, we have to come back in 20 minutes and check and see how, if it's gone through yet or not. All right, so Alex, I was going to get, but we want to jump into some topics here with you, but I wanted to ask you, because I asked Ray at the top of the program, Ray's with us from Kansas City. They have their own barbecue in Kansas City that they like to brag about. So does North Carolina. What's the best thing they do in North Carolina that they're known for with barbecue?
Well, what we call barbecue is smoked pork shoulder.
Okay.
And it's chopped up. Uh-huh. Now, down east near the coast, they kind of season it with vinegar, and that's okay. Up here in the Piedmont near Greensboro, Pleasant Garden, Lexington, it's more of a sauce that's got like some pepper. We've got, and I'm going to get a big amen from a lot of people in America, there is a sauce called Texas Pete.
Yeah.
It's a hot sauce that we just think is the best. And but North
Wait
Carolina
a minute,
barb-
wait a minute. Texas Pete.
Mm-hmm. Made
is it made in North Carolina?
P-E-T-E. Yeah, it's made in Winston-Salem.
You can't believe anything anymore.
New York City.
So Texas Pete, made in North Carolina, is you use that every day on, don't you? Or what?
No, I use
Louisiana.
Not every day. I use Louisiana hot sauce on my eggs.
Okay. Right.
Oh, I like that too.
Yeah.
Texas Pete.
I like that too.
Tiger sauce I use on different types of meats and rice.
And ironically, Texas Pete is not from Texas.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
But
it's got a Texas cowboy on the bottle.
We can talk about this for a long time, but I don't think we should now.
Okay.
I was preaching in Chicago, Illinois, and on the Wednesday night, this is a couple years ago, it was right before COVID, but they said, to honor Alex, we're going to have barbecue on Wednesday night, the final night of this worldview conference I was doing. So we had a big thing before the service, and they gave me what I would call a sloppy Joe, like hamburger bun with, you know, and it was great. And I said, hey, this is awesome. When are we going to get the barbecue? And he said, that's it. And I said, really? He said, that's barbecue, isn't it? And I said, well, this is awesome. I'm loving it, but this is not really barbecue. So, and I know, of course, in Texas, which I love, there's brisket.
Yeah, brisket,
so
yeah.
I'm a carnivore, man. I've had great meat all over America. But we North Carolinians, we like to think that chopped, smoked pork shoulder makes the best barbecue.
I got you. All right. Well, by the way, how many more? You said you got four more camps. These are worldview training camps for teenagers. Basically, it's what you're right.
Yes.
Okay. So, how many do you? So, do you have any space available at your last four?
Do you know? Actually, the only one where we have any space is Elgin, Illinois. We're going to be at Judson University. We've rented space there. The website is equipretreat.org. There's a waiting list. We've already done Iowa and Montana and Georgia. We've got South Carolina, Illinois, New Jersey, and I'm at another camp that I do in Colorado next week. So the only one, if you go on equipretreat.org, Elgin, Illinois, we have some space, and that's largely for college students.
Where is Elgin?
Kind of near Chicago.
Right, you know?
That's exactly right. That's right. It's on the edge of metropolitan Chicago. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Alex, I wanted you to – we never know what we're going to talk to you about, nor that anybody on this panel here know what Tim's going to bring up. I have no idea.
So true.
I'm going to ask you a question. You may or may not – I know you know some of the biblical history of what I'm about to ask you, but – You know, the Iran-Israel war conflict has been in the news. We all know about that. Can you explain to me what is the there is no reasonable explanation as normally relates to conflict or war in this situation that I can figure out. And I've asked Ed about this, and he's commented on it. That is, Israel is obviously a Jewish country. They're 1,500 miles or so, 12 to 1,500 miles from Iran. There's no there's no historical war over land. These two peoples don't have anything really to fight about. There's no natural resources that are at stake here. The neighbors of Israel are Arab. The Iranians are Persian. Now they are Muslim, but they're not the same kind of Muslims that are in the Arab world. So what is it that drives these Ayatollah? This is not representative, I don't think, of the average Iranian person, although they've been brainwashed by propaganda against Israel and the Jews in America. But still, what is it that drives the hate for the Jews by these Khomeini? What's his proper name? I mean,
Khomeini.
Okay, is that
Ayatollah Khomeini.
Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme Islamic leader of Iran and basically the dictator. What drives this constant? He's like he gets up every morning going, "How can I hate Israel more today?" What foments that?
Well, I mean, there has always been just a deeply seated anti-Semitism in Islam.
All of Islam, you're saying, both Shia and Sunni. Okay.
Yes. Yeah, and I mean, this is well documented, although it's not covered very much in the politically correct woke press of our times. But Islam has been, you know, just heinously full of Jew hatred for centuries. And, you know, to understand the present moment, I mean, it all comes back to Ishmael versus Isaac, really. Abraham and Sarah had a child with Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl, Ishmael. And I want to be clear. Look, God loves all people. Anyone who turns to Jesus can be saved. And certainly, we pray for the salvation of all Arabic peoples, Muslim or whomever, we want them to be saved. But Isaac, through Abraham and Sarah, was the child of promise. And I just think it's fascinating that, you know, what's playing out in our world today, the children of Ishmael hating and resenting the children of Isaac. And like you said, there are no natural resources at stake necessarily.
There's no land. They're not fighting over land yet like Ukraine and Russia are.
Yeah.
So I don't get it. I mean, I don't.
In 1984, Yasser Arafat of the PLO was asked, you know, regarding Palestinian relations with Israel, you know, what do you want? Because the UN was pressuring Israel to give up land for peace, which has never brought peace. And Yasser Arafat very candidly in 1984 said, "What do we want? We want Israel driven into the sea."
Yeah.
And I really think Mark Twain was right, and this was way before the restoration of Israel as a nation, May 14, 1948. But Mark Twain said, if there's anything that makes me believe in God and the supernatural, Mark Twain was not a Christian, but he said, if there's anything that would lead me to believe in God and the supernatural, it would be the Jewish people. Not only their preservation, but this inexplicable, irrational animosity exhibited around the world. Even Mark Twain recognized, you know, here's this tiny little, you know, 1% of the human population, tiny little bit of land, and there's this inexplicable hatred of the Jews.
Let me ask, Rick, is there any, Alex, excuse me for interrupting, do you want to finish that thought? Or
No, no.
Okay. I want to ask you, Ray, in the Bible, is there any historical animus between the people who now live in Iran, what we call Iran, which wasn't called that in the Bible, the Persian people and the Jewish people in Israel?
Well, if you go back to the book of Daniel, you see the story of Daniel starting as a young man and living through the Babylonian era and then into the Medo-Persian era, how God blessed him, how God promoted this Jewish man who had been taken captive as a boy, and he ends up as head of the Magi, which is like the whole group of the king's advisors. It's unbelievably important place. It's obvious Nebuchadnezzar came to greatly respect Daniel. So if you ask me, should there be friendship between the Jews and the Persians historically, there should be. But it's exactly what Alex has said. There is an animosity inside certain people toward the Jews, a hatred toward them. And you see it in what the Ayatollah Khomeini is saying, what these radical clerics, they don't just want to win. They want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
You can't blame Israel for standing up and defending themselves against people who wish they were dead.
Just one other dynamic at work here, which makes this harder to comprehend, really, that is Iran's just Ayatollah Khomeini's hatred for Israel, like he's obsessed with it day and night. Death to Israel, death to the America, little Satan, big Satan. But the Iranians are, as I say, this Ayatollah Khomeini is the supreme leader of the Shia,
yes,
Muslims in which is a different, altogether a different religion. Mm-hmm. I don't know if altogether is the right word, but a different religion than the Sunni. They consider each other cults, basically.
They consider each other like heretics.
Heretics.
They're both Muslim groups, but it has to do with how the leadership unfolded after Muhammad died.
Okay.
And who had the right to continue Islam. I can't remember all the details to that, but one branch went this way and the other branch went another way.
But that's another thing. So you got the Shia, leader of the Shia Islamic, financially supporting Hamas and Hezbollah, who are Sunni. Mm-hmm. And so they're different, but just because their hatred for Israel, to fund their hatred for Israel. Ed, would you go over real quickly, you mentioned yesterday or the day before something called the House of Islam, which may explain some of this.
So I think if I get this, the pronunciation right, the Arabic is Dar al-Islam and Dar al-Harb, spelled H-A-R-B. And those terms mean the House of Islam and the House of War. So the House of Islam is a term that refers to any territory, any nation, any people group that has submitted to Islam. And the House of War is everything outside of that. So
is a teaching inside
this
Islam.
This is a teaching inside Islam.
Okay.
So all these Muslims, for example, moving to Great Britain or to France, they are moving to the House of War, where Islam is struggling to subjugate, spiritually speaking, those lands. Now, what this idea of the House of Islam also states is that once a land and a people have submitted to Islam, it belongs to Islam forever. And even if, like in the case of Israel, a parcel of land escapes the grasp of Islam, it still belongs to Islam. And that's why the nation of Israel, for those who truly believe Islamic teaching, the House of Israel, the nation of Israel, has to be obliterated, because it is an affront to Allah. That's what they believe. For infidels to have recaptured land that belonged to Islam. So that's why when we talk about, well, why can't there be peace between Israel and Iran, or Israel and Hamas? There can't be. because to be a faithful Muslim, you have to take that land back. And if Israel's in control of it, Israel has to cease to exist. And any country like America that supports Israel's claim to that land, that's why you have Ayatollah Khamenei saying death to the little Satan, Israel, and then death to the great Satan, America, who's trying to work with and protect the infidel.
So Alex, this really comes down, what we're seeing happening in the world, it's really spiritual.
It really is.
I mean, people who aren't Christians and don't study the Bible, and I'm not putting people down, but they wouldn't understand this kind of language or understand when I say this is spiritual, what that actually means. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you know, just goings on since 1948, and especially in 1967, the Six-Day War, where Israel, they were attacked and they tripled their land holdings. I mean, I think this is such proof that the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible writes history in advance. And Ed is absolutely right. I mean, the fact that land once held by Muslims was taken back and is now back in the hands of Israel, I mean, that's like a vendetta that the Muslim world wants to settle. But, you know, Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11, says that the covenant God made with Abraham is forever to give to him the land of Canaan and your inheritance. So, and by the way, that was Psalm 105 is written 1000 BC. Muhammad wasn't born till 571, and Islam started around like 610. So, you know, we're talking 1500 plus years before Islam even existed. God was reiterating that the land is given to Abraham and his descendants forever. Yeah. So,
all right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Ray, anything you want to add or say about that?
Well, Alex said it beautifully, that God has made a promise to the Jewish people. And even today, they are in unbelief. But I would just say, read Romans 11. If you doubt that God has a future for the Jewish people, I don't see how you can get around what Romans 11 says. If God took them out because of unbelief, he can put them back in the place of blessing anytime he wants. So on a practical note, about our Jewish friends, neighbors, co-workers, and so on, we ought to love them, we ought to build relationships with them, and we ought to pray fervently for them to come to Jesus Christ, that God would open their eyes and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, as their God-sent Messiah.
Chris, you want to say anything?
I do have a question. We also know from like Old Testament scripture that God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the Word. Does that mean, do those verses, God is not a man that he should lie, and the other that I mentioned, does that mean that what God said in Genesis still holds today?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. God's Word, Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And John 10:35, great verse. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. So yes, what God has said in his written revelation, that's the Bible, is true for all times.
Yeah. You know, another thing we need to remember, you mentioned to pray for somebody or some, or pray for Israel, pray for the Jewish people, is that I was listening to a Jewish gentleman the other day. He was an American, and this was about after the two Jewish people were killed, in Washington, D.C., they were assassinated. Yeah. Remember that? When was that, two, three weeks ago?
Yeah, it's maybe a month by now.
And basically they were targeted because they were Jews, and they were coming out of a Jewish museum. Weren't they workers for the embassy there or something like that? It seemed like they were.
And they were a couple, weren't they? I think
they were. Anyway, they were having an engagement announcement or something.
The word
like
is that they were believers.
Is that right?
Yeah, Dr. Michael Rydelnik of Cornerstone University, I had him on the Hamilton Corner. He was at Moody 30 years, a great scholar. And the beautiful thing, I mean, it's very tragic. On May 21st, they were assassinated, but they were two young engaged couple, Jewish believers in Jesus Messiah.
Well,
but this person that I saw being interviewed, I think he was a former professional baseball player for the Boston Red Sox. But I can't think of his name. I can't think of his name right now. But basically, people in the baseball world would recognize his name. But he was being interviewed, and he said, "We Jews, even in America, not to mention Israel, are just exhausted with the anti-Semitism and the hatred, like being demonstrated on the college campuses, for example." So he said, "We
Kevin Youkilis."
Kevin Youkilis. Yeah. And he said, "We feel like we're hunted." I thought, wow, that's a awful place to be, especially living in America. You know what I'm saying? The land of the free, home of the brave, and you're supposed to have the melting pot and be everybody living in peace as best we can. And yet, he said, as Jewish people, we feel like we're being hunted. And so, anyway, I just thought, we do need to pray for... We pray for the Jews come to know Christ, because that's the ultimate goal, but also pray for them as they're scared.
Well, and it's further proof, is that nobody really needs proof if you've been paying attention to what's happened in our nation over the last 50 years. But this hunting of Jews in America is further proof that spiritual darkness has deepened in our country. And the church needs to be salt and light during this time, because anytime you have that kind of open hostility towards the Jews or Christians, but in this case we're talking about the Jews, you know that the devil is afoot. And Christians need to be praying for America, praying for God to push back on this darkness. But that's clear. What's happening is that spiritual darkness has deepened and grown in America.
Alex, thanks so much for being on with us, and we look forward to some other good... I did get your text, by the way, and you're right. I think the young man's would be able to dunk on you, no problem. Yeah,
that is true.
Yeah, no problem.
Blessings, everybody.
Yeah. All right, see you, Alex. We'll be back with Steve Paisley-Jordahl in 5 minutes. My thanks to Chris.
Thank you.
All right, we'll be back in 5 minutes.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.